And welcome to this divine service. We got the whole church. Here is it, actually. Oh, there is Ron and Sylvia and Tony. But praise God for that. And well, this morning is the subject going to be on repentance. And it's amazing how God works things out that like more or less Sabbath school lesson coincide with a little bit what I'm going to present to. That I see that many times. Passages, they will relate to one another, the Sabbath school lesson and the sermon itself. So welcome you, and we thank God that we are able to come here today. But let us bow our head for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with our humble heart to teach us your ways. We thank you that you are our God, and you gave us your Son Jesus as our Redeemer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this is the one of the opportunity to share with each other your Son Jesus also. So be with us, let the Holy Spirit open our mind and our heart to accept your words and also the help of the Holy Spirit in this touchy subject that concern us also. And we thank you for loving us. And thank you for giving us Jesus. And we pray all this in his precious name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, that I'm going to touch a little bit too what Peter said at the end this morning. And as you know, our subject is repentance. So what is the word repentance? The word repentance is when someone is in the wrong and make the wrong right. To be sorry for the wrong that was committed. When God touches the heart of a sinner to repent, he is led to the cross of Calvary. And there he confesses his sins and the person is justified. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To be justified is a free gift from God. And to be right unto righteousness is through the work of the Holy Spirit, to be sanctified. So to be sanctified, first, we have to be justified. And justification is the work of Christ, the work of redemption. I mean, I'm repeating myself that everybody can get the picture. Because sometimes people get mixed up with justification, sanctification, and which is first. So we are not able, we are not able to make ourselves right with God. The only thing we can do to repent, to feel sorry for our sins, for our wrong. Let me repeat again. Only the work of Christ we are freely justified through the atonement, through the work that Christ done for us on our behalf. And then we are sanctified through the grace of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. I think it's clear enough. From Acts of the Apostles, pages 560, 561. Sanctification is not the work of a moment, an hour, a day, but of a lifetime. The result of constant dying to sin. It is only by long perseverance, effort, with pain, discipline, and conflict that we shall overcome sin. And this conflict, this battle, lasts so long as Satan lasts, to the end of his destruction. Sanctification is the result of long life obedience. Also from My Life Today, page 250. Sanctification is a progressive work and an advance from one stage of perfection to another. So that what is sanctification is a progressive work and an advance from one stage of perfection to another. And also, I feel I have to repeat this again. Justification is a free gift. Only by the surrendering and submitting ourselves to Christ, and that is the cross. We have to go at the cross. When we are sanctified, and to keep this sanctification, we have to work for it by overcoming sin. Satan comes with a temptation, and then we overcome that temptation. He comes with another temptation, and we overcome again of that temptation, continually overcoming, that then it will be easy to overcome. The flesh, it will be subject to the will of God. Clear enough? Yes, so I wanted to do this before of the sermon, all right, that we can understand what's happening also with repentance. So I wanted to start with this, but that was my idea. What I'm going to say now is supposed to be in the beginning. Many people ask this question: how can a person be right with God? How can the sinner be made righteous? We can find peace with God only through Christ, but how are we to come to Christ? And as I said, we went through this already. I gave you the answers. I gave you the answers above without asking you these questions. And many people ask also these questions in the day of Pentecost, when they saw how sinful they are. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And Peter said to them, "Each one of you must turn away from his sin." Verse 37. And Peter answered the same question again a few days later by saying, "Repent then and turn to God." Acts 3, verse 19. To repent means to be sorry for sin and to turn away from it. Unless we see how sinful sin it is, there will be no real change in our lives. Unless we see how sinful it is, we will not give up sin until we decide to turn away from it. Many people do not understand true repentance. Millions are sorry that they have sinned. They even change their ways because they fear their wrongdoing will cause them suffering. But this is the way the Bible says to repent? No. The Bible doesn't say this. These people are sorry only for the suffering that sin brings them, but not for the sin itself. We have Esau, was sorry to lose forever the blessings of his father and riches because of his sin. Balaam was afraid when he saw the angel standing in his pathway with a sword in his hand. And he said, "I have sinned." He was afraid of losing his life, but he was not really sorry for sin. He did not change his mind or hate what he had planned to do to curse Israel. Judas Iscariot sold his Lord to those who planned to kill him. Then he cried out, "I have sinned by betraying an innocent man to death." Matthew 27:4. This confession was forced from his guilty heart by a terrible fear of punishment. He felt no deep heartbreaking sorrow because he had sold the perfect Son of God to die. He was not really sorry that he had turned away from Jesus, his master. He wasn't. But he was sorry for the punishment that was coming after that. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was willing to say he had sinned when God punished him. He wanted to escape further pain and loss, but he had turned against God as soon as the suffering stopped. So all these men were sorry for the result of sin, but they did not sorrow for sin itself. When we yield to the influence of the Spirit of God, the conscience is awakened, we see that God's holy law is sacred and that it covers our whole lives. Jesus is our light, and this light shines on all mankind. David's prayer after he had greatly sinned showed his true sorrows. He saw that his heart was unclean. He hated his sin, and he prayed to God for a clean heart, and he wrote in Psalms 32:1, "Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, whose sins is covered." And also in Psalms 51:1-14, we're not going to read the whole verse, is just a little bit here, even my own wording. David also cried out, "Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love, because of your great mercy, wipe away my sins. I recognize my faults, remove my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Create a pure heart in me and a new spirit within me, but do not destroy me from your presence, but give me again the joy that comes from your salvation. Spare my life, save me, and I will proclaim your righteousness." So this is the sorrows for this sin, for David expressed himself with God. Repentance such as this is beyond the reach of our own power. The power to repent comes only from Christ himself, who bring us this gift from God. Many people, they do not understand repentance, and they fail to receive the help of Christ that He wants to give them. They think they cannot come to Christ unless they first repent. It is true that a person must repent before he is forgiven. But must the sinner wait until he has repented before coming to Christ? Must repentance stand between the sinner and the Savior? The answer is no. The Bible does not teach that the sinner must repent before he comes to Jesus. Christ invites every person saying, "Come to me, all of you who are tired and heavy loads, and I give you rest." Matthew 11, verse 28. The Spirit of God leads us to repent and to be pardoned by Christ. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to me." John chapter 12, verse 32. Christ draws sinners to look at the cross and to see that their sins caused him to die. When we see the Son of God on the cross of Calvary and contemplate what He had done for us, then the goodness of God lead us to repent. Our hearts are touched and we become sorry for our sins. Sometimes sinners feel ashamed of their sinful way and give up some of their bad habits. But it is God's power that gives us the sincere desire to do right. It is God's power that helps us to change our ways. The Spirit influences our conscience and removes our faults, our defects from our lives. When our conscience is troubled, then we begin to understand something of the righteousness of Christ. And ask ourselves, was all this love, this suffering of Christ demanded to save my life? He had to suffer all this so that I could have everlasting life. And my friends, Jesus done what you and I could not do. He gave His life to save you and I, that we may have eternal life. And nobody could do that, give the life, His life, as a substitute for the sinner, except Christ Himself. In John chapter 11, verse 49 and 52, when they plotted to kill Jesus, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to them, to the council, "You know nothing. You do not know anything of this. One man should die to save the whole nation." And he didn't say this from his own authority, but because it was prophesied that Jesus would die for the nations, for you and I. That was prophesied. So, brothers and sisters, we must admit where we are wrong. We must confess also the sins of ignorance. Jesus also died, atoned for the sin of ignorance. In Acts chapter 17:30, "And these times And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. So when we are lacking of knowledge of sin, God overlook. We say, close one eye, but when the Holy Spirit touches our hearts, we must repent and also confess the sin of ignorance. It was quite interesting. The sermon that Peter Tung preached last month on the 29th of July. That makes me aware of certain things that I wasn't aware of till I looked into it. When Peter preached his sermon, I had already prepared 5 pages of my sermon, this sermon I'm doing today. Usually I woke up earlier than 5 o'clock every morning to study. And after I finished my prayers, I was going to carry on with my study, but God impressed me to look into Peter's sermon. I never study the words that was in that sermon, just in its deepness, just on the surface. I looked up the word gossip in the Holy Scripture and Concordance, but I couldn't find them there. The word was not there, is not there. Then I looked up the word tale and talebearer in the Concordance. And also I used the dictionary and the Holy Scriptures and gave me the meaning of war of made up a story. The talebearer. To amuse, a lie, idle, or malicious, a lie, things that are not true. That's what it means. So the word talebearer means as traveling about, that's from the Concordance, carry tales, slander, and malicious statement. So talebearers say things that are not true, a lie, to hurt people. And when I read these words, it blew my mind, and I believe that every Christian does not want to have any part of this evil. Because it is cheap and it is low. And if we do make mistakes in our lives, we have to be careful of stones that we throw. A while ago, the pastor and myself had a discussion of certain, before I thank you, Peter, that God used you for that sermon, because I became aware of certain things that I wasn't aware of. But we know that God works mysterious way in his time, everything, in his ways. And also the way he wants us to know things, to be aware in our Christian walk. A while ago, the pastor and myself had a discussion of certain things concerning my work in the church. And I expressed myself with the pastor that he is the shepherd and I am the under-shepherd. I am his right hand to carry his instructions and act instead of him when he is not around, to share his responsibility with him for the caring of his flock as God has designed it. And when I was doing this sermon that I'm preaching now, I remembered of this discussion that I had with the pastor. And my thoughts sended me to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, how God gave us such instructions how the church of God should be set up, and there is offices and regulations. There is the head elders. There is the deacons, and there is the head deacon. There is the deaconesses and the head deaconess. There is the Sabbath school teachers, Sabbath school superintendent, the clerk, the treasurer, and other offices that are so important to keep order in the church. That's why every office has the heads, to guide and to control any situations that can arise. Imagine in large churches where there is 10 elders, 15 deacons, 15 deaconesses, 10 Sabbath school teachers. One person needs to be in charge in every office. Otherwise, everybody do what they want, set up their own rules. And there will be confusion. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And the word now, when I done all this, the word of God led me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13. "And we plead and we urge you, plead with you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you," verse 13, "and to esteem them, respect them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourself." Here is Paul pleading with the Thessalonians to respect those who labor amongst them, and are over them in the Lord, and to help them in their work. God is not a God to trifle with, to take everything lightly with Him, but we should be reverent in every way. When God gives us an office in the church, in His church, we must treat it with respect and not for the sake that we have an office. We must do our best to fulfill every requirement of our office, because God acquired that from us. And to maintain the order accordingly to His will. When I became the under-shepherd, I knelt down and prayed to God to give me wisdom and understanding in His word, and how to guide His people, His church, in the right pathway, right direction, and to preserve me, and not to be discouraged of any obstacle that comes in my way, that be a stumbling block for me, and to love those who try to hurt me, and that I will love them to show His mercy to them and also to myself. I need help from you by means of prayers. They are most important. I like to be a brother in Christ Jesus, a friend to you. I consider myself as your servant and not higher than you. I like to see this church to grow and be a witness to this town of Hamilton. I love this church, you brethren. Otherwise I won't be here. I like to come every Sabbath morning and say good morning, happy Sabbath to everyone with an open heart and joy. And the others, they respond to me back that way. I do not like to see this building to be a white elephant as some other buildings are. But I like to see the church a place of refuge, a place of comfort, a place of praising, a place of forgiveness, a place of restoration for all the souls that are willingly do God's will, the will of God, and follow Christ's footsteps. Brothers and sisters, we may resist God's love and refuse to be drawn to Christ, but Christ invites everyone to come. Come. Whoever is thirsty, come. The word come. Soft word, come. Accept the clean water of life as a gift. Whoever wants to drink this water, and let him that hear it say, come, drink from the water that never runs dry. He said, come. We must not let sin, however small it is, to remain in our hearts. If we do not overcome sin, sin will overcome us and destroy us. Adam and Eve led themselves to believe the eating of the forbidden fruit was a little matter, but let us never think of sin as a little matter as Adam and Eve did. Everything turns us away from God and hardens the heart and leads us to make the wrong choices and make us less to respond to God's Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And also in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not be stubborn. Many of us accept God with our minds while our hearts are unchanged. We must ask God to create a pure heart in us, as David prayed, to put a new spirit within him. But we must not give up and live without hope. Christ came to save the sinners. He, Christ, is the only hope that we have. Our hope. Nothing but him. His priceless sacrifice is enough to cover our sins. We will never succeed in our life if we try to hide our sins. Proverbs 28 verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsaken them will have mercy. And also in James chapter 5 verse 6, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We confess our sins to God, for only God can forgive them. We confess our faults to one another. If we offend a friend, neighbor, we must admit the wrong. True confession is telling exactly that was done, what was done. A person may need to confess only to God, or may need to tell a person that he is sorry he has hurt him, or he may need to confess his sin in public. A humble person, broken-hearted by true repentance, will know the love of God. He will understand the cost of Calvary. He will visualize the cross at Calvary and his Savior on it, and with a broken heart exclaim with a strong emotion, I put him there as a substitute for my life that I might live. And brothers and sisters, I close with this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you can teach us, that the Holy Spirit can show us the ways, even that we want to make things right with you too. We like to be sanctified also through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this congregation too, that you are teaching us, and I can see that you want to teach your people everything in the right way. So be with each individual, especially too with the children, little ones here, that it will going to be the men and women of tomorrow. We pray to protect them. Let the holy angels, we ask that special blessings for them, that the holy angels guide them into the right pathways. And be with everyone that is going to travel on the road, that have your traveling mercies, that get to the destination safely. Look after us till the Sabbath hours finish, and also during the week, that we can meet again in your name, that we can enjoy ourselves in your name also. And we thank you that we got such a God and such a Redeemer, that he cared for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.